It says here, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. If I could encourage you to learn to cry out to the Lord and to whisper prayers to Him, Lord, illumine my darkness. Have you a business? Have you a job where you need to excel? Have you something where it's hard to discern something? What do I do? Rather than relying totally on yourself, why not try this? Lord, illumine my darkness. Lord, teach me. What might He teach you? What might He be able to do with you if you would only ask of Him? In James chapter 4, it says, you do not receive because you do not ask. So the main reason why we do not receive answers to prayer is because we never prayed. That's the main reason why we don't receive answers to prayer. We are in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. And in this section in Isaiah chapter 26, there's several songs that are going to be sung. And the context of this is after the 7 years of tribulation, after those 7 years of tribulation, there's the setting up of the millennial kingdom where Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. So there's the 7 years, and then there's a 75 days of preparation, and then He sets up the millennial kingdom. And this is at the start of the millennial kingdom. And so Isaiah is prophesying in 725 or something like that BC, it's about 725 BC. He's prophesying something that's not even yet happened, something that's further out in time than us. And this is after those 7 years of tribulation. And He says in chapter 26, verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. He opens the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, and the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly, for your name, even your memory, is the desire of our soul. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Okay, we'll stop there. Verse 1, in that day, again, when it says in that day, that's projecting out to the prophetic future. And that's the way he often frames this. In that day, he's projecting out to the prophetic future. This song will be sung in the land of Judah. This is the song that's going to be sung. And so the first song, the first part of this song, it's sometimes called the Tale of Two Cities. It's the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon is characterized in the first 6 verses. And he says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And so he has now reestablished this city of Jerusalem. He set up this new city of Jerusalem. And he's built this new city, and now the righteous are coming in. This is not just Jews coming in. This is those, again, who have been faithful during this period of tribulation. Because remember, there was a rapture that took place sometime before the tribulation ever started. There was a rapture. The church has already been taken. Those who knew the Lord Jesus have already been taken. Then during the interval between the time of the rapture and the end of the tribulation, there's going to be many people that are going to come to know the Lord. There's going to be many Jews that get to know the Lord in this time period. There's going to be great effectiveness by 144,000 Jewish witnesses are going to go out and evangelize the world. And many people are going to come to know him, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's interesting, even the rabbinic writings suggest that in this time period, it's not just the faithful Jews that are going to get into the kingdom in this time period. It is also the Gentiles who are going to be coming in to Jerusalem during this time period, those who've come to know him, those that were faithful during the tribulation period. So, and he says he sets up walls and ramparts for security. Some translations say that he sets up salvation as the walls. So whether it is a physical wall around the city, or he's speaking about salvation. So what is it that keeps other people out and only certain people can get in? What are the walls? The walls are salvation. It's salvation. That if people are saved, they've gotten saved post-rapture, they've gotten saved after the rapture and during the tribulation period, then they are getting in. The other people are not getting in. That's going to be the distinguishing. So the ones that are going to get into this new city of Jerusalem that has been built, they're the ones that are faithful. That's what he's saying. And it says, verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. So again, it is Jesus, it is the Son of God who is coming, and it is he who is going to open the gates. It is he who has set up the distinguishing point as to who can get in and who can't get in. He says the one that remains faithful, this nation that remains faithful, the people that have remained faithful are going to get in. Throughout the scriptures, we see a distinguishing between the people who seek God and the people who don't. Remember, even in Egypt, God said specifically, he made a distinction between Israel and between the Egyptians. When great turmoil was happening, these 10 plagues were happening to the Egyptians, it says nothing was happening. There was no effect in Goshen, in the land of Goshen where Israel was in Egypt. It says that even when this great plague came and the firstborn of all the house of Egypt died, it says not even a dog barked in the land of Israel. Not even a dog barked in Goshen in that land of Israel. And so you see this distinguishing that he makes between different people groups. Verse 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. This whole idea of the steadfast of mind, he makes this distinguishing between different people groups. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. This word perfect peace, it's actually two words, the same words over and over again. It says, you will keep in shalom, shalom. You will keep in peace, peace. So our translation often renders it perfect peace. But he says, the steadfast of mind, you're going to keep in perfect peace. He makes this distinguishing. You know, sometimes people go through things. People go through troubles and you think that God's not with them. But God is very much with them. Just because you go through things does not mean that you're no longer in perfect, that you no longer have this perfect peace. But if you look in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." So it's interesting. He says this is now Jeremiah prophesying about the people who are going to go into exile in Chaldea. He says, the people that I'm regarding are the ones that are going to be taken into exile in Chaldea. The people who stay are the ones that I have a little regard for. So you have a group of people who God cares a lot about. He's deeply concerned about. And they're the ones that are taken into captivity. I mean, go figure. How does this happen? How does this happen that the ones that he has high regard for are taken into captivity? He says, in captivity, I'm going to have regard for them. In captivity, I'm going to take care of them. And I'm going to bring them back to this land, to this place. You see, what happens is, sometimes you will look at Christians and you'll say, well, why are their lives so hard? Why did things so hard come upon these believers? Because in our minds, it may be regarded as hard. But in their mind, in God's mind, it's not that way. God is actually having a high regard for them. So just because they go into captivity doesn't mean that he has forsaken them. And so he's protecting them in some way. You see that there's these troubles. He says, the steadfast of mind, those who retain this, the steadfast of mind, I will keep in perfect peace. And because he trusts in you. In John chapter 8, verse 26, it says, and at least in the NIV, it puts it this way, he who sent me is trustworthy. He who sent me is trustworthy. There's this trust that happens. And people who trust God, they have this amazing peace that drops over them. I remember my mother-in-law was probably one of the most godly people I've ever met. And Shireen's mom. And she had a very simple faith. I don't think she had beyond a sixth grade education. But she had learned how to read. And she could read her Bible. And she had this enormous peace that come what may. I mean, there was always this peace that settled over her. And there's this tremendous trust that comes when your mind is steadfast on the Lord. And this is what he's talking about. And so different things come at us that seem to make no sense. Why are these things that seem like such a rocky road? But it says that you can have a perfect peace in this and a real trust. You see people going through persecutions. And again, there's a peace that settles in upon them. And very often it's through the troubled times, through the persecutions, that actually our closeness to God is greater. You know, I've seen this sometimes with international students. They'll come from countries where there's a lot of persecution of Christians. And when they come here, they're on fire for the Lord. And because the persecution has caused them to be very zealous for the Lord Jesus, it hasn't caused them to be deflated. It has actually caused them to be strong. And then when they come to the U.S., they get, you know, amazed at all the glitz and all that's available. And they end up over a year or two moving away from the Lord, having much less fire for the Lord. It was the difficult times that kept them closer. And you see this same sort of thing in Psalm 66, verse 10. It says, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." I mean, here the psalmist is saying, Lord, you did all this. You allowed all this to happen to us. You're the one who refined us as silver. That means in a fire. You're the one who brought us into a net. You laid oppressive burdens upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out to a place of abundance. So many times the hardships actually make us stronger. It's the hardships that make us strongest. And this is what he's saying. These people have come through just a tremendously difficult time.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
The last 3.5 years of the tribulation in particular was very hard on these people. And here they are praising God, and they say, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. You will keep in shalom, shalom. You'll keep us in peace. The steadfast of mind. These are the people that came through terrific persecutions where they saw 2/3 of their population get wiped out. Among the Jewish people, 2/3 of the population. And this is a song that they are singing. So you see, the whole thing gets inverted. Very often, it's the difficult times that make us stronger in the Lord. He says, because he trusts in you, because there is this trust. And the same pattern is brought into the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, when you go through discipline, when you go through these rough times, it's not joyful and it seems to be just full of sorrow. Yet to those who have been trained by it, you see, it was a teaching process. To those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I ask you, in what classes in college, in what classes did you learn the most? Was it in the classes where the professors never had you work very hard? Or was it in the classes where work was piled upon you? Where did you learn the most? And I know I learned the most in the very hard classes. The things that were hard for me is where I learned the most. And this is a common theme. It's a common theme throughout life that hardship brings joyous times. Why do I have this thing going on in my life? Why might I have an autoimmune disease? Why might I have to go through cancer? Why might I have to go through this loss of a loved one? In all these things, there's the opportunity to flip it right around, to turn it right around, and to have this be the training. It says, afterwards, it yields, those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see how our God takes the whole thing and he flips it around. The people who went through the most persecution, they're the ones who said, hey, we've been trained by this sort of thing. This has been good. They're the ones who are singing. Let's look at verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. In God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. This idea of an everlasting rock is replete through the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it mentions like about 5 times that God is our rock. If you go to Israel today, you can see the rocks that built the temple that Solomon had built. You can see the stones. They're still there to this day, and they look the same as they probably did at that time. I mean, so these rocks were lasting. And this is an interesting verse because he says, trust in the Lord. The word that's used here is Yahweh. This is the Tetragrammaton, the 4 letters. YHWH Yahweh, this or YHVH if you're using the Hebrew, this name, this identifier, of God. And in our translations, it's always often abbreviated as Lord, where you have all uppercase letters to it. And he says, trust in Yahweh forever, for in God the Lord we have. So trust in God, that's Yah, just uses the first two letters of Yahweh, and then the Lord. And again, Yahweh, the full four letters. So three times in this, he says, he uses the name of God, once in a shortened form and twice in the full form. And so in this one verse, it's saying trust, that we're to trust in Yahweh, this God, forever. For in Yahweh, the Yahweh, in Yahweh, Yahweh, we have, in Yah, Yahweh, we have the everlasting rock. God is our everlasting rock. We have a tremendous Father in the Lord. We have this tremendous Father. He is so good that He would look upon us in love. And He says, you trust Him. He is your rock. He will be there. We are all going to go through hard times in life. We're all going to go through times where we question, is this really God? Is God even really here? He has not left you. He is our rock. Let's read verse 5. For He has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. So the first four verses were of Jerusalem. Now He's turned to Babylon. For He has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. So He's talking about the destruction of Babylon. And he's mentioned this before, for example, in chapter 25 of Isaiah. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. And that's what he tells us multiple times in Isaiah, that Babylon would be destroyed at some point and it will never be rebuilt. The city of Babylon, and we've gone through this before, the city of Babylon actually lasted way beyond this time and way beyond the time that the Persians had conquered it. It even lasted in right up into the I don't know, maybe it was the 3rd century, something like that. But he's speaking of figurative Babylon that is going to be destroyed in the end times. During the end of the tribulation, it's going to be destroyed. We've seen that before. And then he mentions who is going to do the destroying of that city. Verse 6 of chapter 26, verse 6, the foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. So he says, the foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted. Those who were afflicted during the tribulation are going to be the ones who end up actually overcoming that what was formerly thought of as the unassailable city, this Babylon. And he says the steps of the helpless. Some translations say that the steps, the feet of the poor, or the steps of the poor. And rabbis relate this very often to the Messiah, because in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they say when the Messiah comes, he's going to come with humility. Some translate this with poorness. He's going to come as a poor man. And so some rabbis will translate this and says, ultimately, it's actually going to be the Messiah himself, that will trample down Babylon. That's the interpretation of it. Let's look at verse 7. He says, the way of the righteous is smooth. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. You know, this is in contradistinction to the way of the wicked. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the treacherous is hard. Here it says, the way of the righteous is smooth. Again, these are people, this is a song that they are singing. These are people that have gone through tremendous persecutions during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it says that the way of the righteous is smooth. They've turned the whole thing around. And you see people sometimes that have gone through so much turmoil in their lives, yet in the Lord, they remain just steadfast. They remain strong. They remain in this way. And he says, the way of the righteous is smooth. This is what they're saying, and this is what they're singing. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. And they sing about this in other places, in Psalm 18, verse 26. He says, you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. So he says, it's the Lord my God who enlightens my darkness. I have called upon this verse many times in my research. When results are brought to me by the graduate students working in the labs, I don't understand these. I don't understand how to interpret these results and what they may mean. And a lot of times I'll whisper this prayer, Lord, illumine my darkness. Illumine my darkness. It says here, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. If I could encourage you to learn to cry out to the Lord and to whisper prayers to him, Lord, illumine my darkness. Have you a business? Have you a job where you need to excel? Have you something where it's hard to discern something? What do I do? Rather than relying totally on yourself, why not try this? Lord, illumine my darkness. Lord, teach me. What might he teach you? What might he be able to do with you if you would only ask of him? In James chapter 4, it says, you do not receive because you do not ask. So the main reason why we do not receive answers to prayer is because we never prayed. That's the main reason why we don't receive answers to prayer. For you light my lamp, the Lord God illumines my darkness. Psalm 18, verse 28. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. So this is David talking about the way God had filled him to be this mighty warrior. And, you know, sometimes you see these guys doing this, I think it's parkour, where they climb up the sides of buildings and jump off. I mean, David was like that. David could just jump over a wall. He says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. I mean, he says, God is the one who girds me with strength. Why would we not ask of him, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, strengthen me to be able to get through this. Lord, strengthen me. Haven't you ever been in school and you just feel so overwhelmed by all the exams that are coming upon you? Learn how to call upon the Lord. And he says, it's the Lord God who strengthened me. He's my rock. He says, he girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet. That means like a gazelle. I can run so fast. He says, he sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Look, I'm not a worrier. You know, I sit at a computer all day and give orders of people what to do in the lab. But Lord, give me insight, give me wisdom. Let me see where other people can't see, because the darkness and the light are the same to you, Lord. In your businesses, pray, Lord, give me your wisdom, give me your light. He says, you have given me the shield of your salvation. In other words, your salvation is a shield. We have so much in having salvation in Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you, come and speak to me. We'll talk about the Lord together today. Come and speak to me, and I'll share with you. And you'll get to know the Lord today. In salvation, we have so much. It is a shield to us. And this is the same thing that we had seen in verse 1, that this whole security, this whole rampart, these walls, it's just a wall of salvation. There's all this protection. He says, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. Your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. This tremendous security in the Lord. These people knew it coming out of that tremendous tribulation period, that 3.5 years of tribulation. They knew it, and this is the song that they are singing. But for us, God is not afar off. He's not afar off. I have, like I told you, I have Orthodox Jewish friends that say I get too chummy with God. You know, I get too close to God. God is afar off. You know, how can you characterize God as if he really intercedes in all these different phases of your life, they say to me. But I know my God, and it's because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of the Lamb has taken that veil, that curtain, that thick curtain of the temple that has separated the Holy and Holy of Holies from the rest of the children of Israel, and he's torn it in two. It's the blood of the Lamb. Because of Jesus, we will forever be thankful to Jesus for tearing down that wall of separation. God is not afar off anymore. He's right there. And that's why John says, we beheld him. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in the epistle of 1 John, he says, and we also held him. We held him. This is the closeness that we have with Jesus. He rises from the dead. And what does he tell his disciples? The first thing he tells them is, come here, touch me. Touch me. See, I have flesh and bones. He commanded them to touch him. He commanded them to touch him, so that they would be convinced that he was flesh and bones, that he had risen from the dead. It is this closeness we have of God. And you see these people who have come through this tremendous tribulation and this enormous closeness and the steadfast of mind. He said, you're going to keep in perfect peace. It is this that will keep you in peace through the storm. Sometimes we wake up in the morning totally distraught, thinking, how am I going to get through this day? How am I going to and get just all stirred up and angry at a particular person? I mean, the person has done nothing. They haven't done anything to us between last night and this morning. Last night I was fine with them. This morning I'm upset with them. I've done nothing. It's all in my own mind. I've just swirled this thing up in my own mind. And then we come before the Lord and we can recalibrate. Bring it before the Lord, and all this gets taken care of. You went to bed, you didn't even have a concern, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're concerned about this or that or this person in your family or the things that are going on. God can bring peace. God brings peace. It is through him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank and I praise you for your goodness. You have been so good to us. Thank you for Jesus, who's given himself for us. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of even terrible persecutions, you can give the steadfast of mind perfect peace. Father, thank you that you allow us to go through hard times to train us. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this is a song that was sung by the people who have gone through so much. Thank you, my Father. Lord, I pray for those who are here, that you would save a soul today. Save a soul, I pray. And Father, for those that would listen on the internet, Lord, I pray that you would save souls and that you would bring peace, shalom, shalom, to people, perfect peace. Bring that to them, I pray. The grace of God surround them. Father, I pray you take these young people and build up in them a trust that they would trust you, O Lord, to be able to say, as Jesus said, he who sent me is trustworthy. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.